And so we're going to see how it works today. I'm going to start a three-part thing, probably three. I'm guessing three. Talked about storing treasures in heaven. Storing treasures in heaven. And if you're going to do this, which is what, as Christians, we are commanded to do, you have to develop a right mind. You have to develop a mind that is able to do this. But before I get into this message, I promised you I'd show you a couple things. I'm going to show you that we did walk under the water. There's Ron and Sally. We actually did walk under the water. That's the big truck we rode around in. That's real high. That was at Amber Cove, Dominican Republic. We rode around, and their roads are literally terrible. Just to let you know that. That's Susie and I taking a picture at the cove. There's the residents of St. Thomas. They came out to visit us. These things just walk around. Go back to chickens. You're sitting there eating, and they just walk up to you and kind of look at you, you know. I mean, they just walk around the place, you know. There's Anthony catching a king mackerel out on the ocean. We're about 20 miles out on this one. Natalie caught a horseshoe crab at St. Pete Beach. Yeah, that was January, guys. Stopping for a photo shot at St. Thomas. We went to Sebring, Florida, which, let me tell you, is actually a city. It is a nice-sized city. We drove, I think it's about 80 miles south of where we were staying. Me and her, she said, what do you want to do? I said, let's drive to Sebring. So we had to take a picture of it. There is the cheesy smile from medieval times. That's the ship we were on. Valor is what it was called. I think that's at Grand Turk, if I'm not mistaken. There's houses people live in, folks. So before you complain about your house, go somewhere else in the world and see what people live in. That's the house they live in. And all of them were pretty much the same. Some were a little worse than that. We were in that big truck driving along, and I just thought I'd take a picture of a house. The three girls got swallowed at SeaWorld by a great white. There's all of them in the polar place. It was pouring the rain down the whole day, so we walked around in the rain. This is from Ron and I's trip. This is a couple years ago. I wanted to show you one of the roads. We literally did go into the jungle, didn't we, Ron? This is in Belize, and that's a bridge you had to walk across. All of the trip Susie would have enjoyed until we got to the bridge. And let me tell you, when you walked across that, it bounced. It's a rope bridge. Bling, da, bling, da, bling, da, bling. So it was an experience. All right, let's get serious, okay? Praise the Lord. Okay. Enough fun. I mean, you get like a week or two over the year, you know, enough of that. The Bible tells us that are being saved from our sins, that we need to change the way we think. That's the very first thing, and that comes in the form of repentance. Repentance is a change of mind, okay? You begin to change your mind, and that change of mind begins to change your actions and your mannerisms and all that good stuff, you know? When you come to Christ, we are to renew our minds and to try to put on what's called a heavenly mind, okay? Which is what he tells us to do. He says, be heavenly minded, you know? And I'll show you this scripture here. Now, you can't keep an earthly mind and serve God with all your heart. I mean, it's impossible. In Colossians 3, 1 and 3, it says, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. If you were raised with Christ, seek. The word seek means to beat a path. That's what it means. To those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind. The word set is like you would pour a concrete foundation and you would let it set. Once it's hard, ain't nothing going in, ain't nothing coming out. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. For you, everybody say me. Say it real loud. Died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now I'm so glad, you know, there's a lot of scriptures I wish wasn't in the Bible. Okay? There's a whole lot of them I wish wasn't in the Bible. This is one I'm glad's in the Bible. I'm glad this one's in the Bible. You ought to be too. What this means, Brett, it means when God looks at me, He sees Jesus. He looks at me through the prism of the finished product, which is Christ. You know? So He has to look through that obedience to see me. That make people excited or what? You know? Because there's a whole lot of times, more than I care to admit, I screw up. Okay? And I'm so glad that He looks through that prism of Christ because I am hidden in Him. I am hidden in Him, and so are you if you are in Christ, you know? Now, when I say this, when I say be heavenly minded, I don't mean like this. Okay? You know, there's a whole, remember the old phrase, that guy's too heavenly minded to do any earthly good. You guys remember that phrase, you know? Old timers used to say that. Because they're talking like this. This ain't what God wants us to be. That's not how He wants us to be. Read this quote from David Berg or whatever. It says, thinking about heaven can inspire and encourage us to be more heavenly minded and realize that heaven is a real place where we are really going to live. See, a whole lot of people don't understand that. They think of it as some celestial vapor place, you know? And they're going to sit around on clouds and twink harps and all this kind of stuff, you know? Heaven, according to Finis Dake, is a planet, okay, that looks much like the earth because it talks about trees and rivers and all this kind of stuff, grass, rocks. You know, it's a place, folks. It's not some celestial cloud just floating around. And, you know, I know you see in the movies, you see people walking on clouds in heaven. That's not the way it's like, okay? That's not what heaven is like. Heaven is an actual, real, physical place where you have a physical body, one that can eat. Okay? Well, hallelujah. So, this helps you put the focus, you know? See, we have to choose to be heavenly minded, you know? You can choose to put all your focus on the things of the earth if you want to. God is so great about giving us choices. I'm glad He gives us choices. In Colossians 3, 5 and 9 says, therefore put to death your members which are on this earth. Now, I know some pastors that have taken this to heart, you know, but it doesn't mean people, okay? You got to be careful how you interpret things, you know? Okay? But it talks about, these are the members He's talking about. Fornication. Fornication is simply unlicensed sexual behavior. That's what fornication is, okay? Inordinate sexual behavior. Uncleanness. Uncleanness is homosexuality, all of that stuff, okay? Passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is one of the big ten, number ten. Thou shalt not covet. And it literally means being greedy. Covetous means being greedy. And greedy, according to God, is idolatry. It says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off. Everybody say put off. All these. And let me give you the list. Anger. That is anger towards someone. Okay? You're allowed to be angry at the dog. or the cat, but not the kid. Okay? Or the neighbor. Wrath. Wrath means to literally just punch somebody. Malice. Malice means to intentionally plan to do harm. I will get them back. That's malice. Okay? Blasphemy. Blasphemy simply means to say something against somebody. Filthy language. Oh, this is so hard. Okay? Because we live in this world of slang. And they have just chopped the English language to pieces with all the slangs, you know. When we're talking filthy language, we're talking about, language that, you know, is not becoming of a Christian, you know, particularly saying in public, you know, particularly when you lose your temper and things like that. Particularly swearing, you know, swearing is saying the Lord's name in vain. And he says, do not lie to one another. Since you have put off, listen to me, put off the old man with his deeds. Now, one of the problems that people have, particularly as walking as a Christian, one of the problems they have is they put off. When they start this thing and they start serving the Lord, they put off, and they do. They quit certain things, they stop doing certain things. But see, just putting off is only half the equation. He goes on to say, you need to put on. You need to replace the old man with the new man. And then we put off and then we put on. And that's so important that we realize that. Because if we don't put on, the old things come back. Now, I told you before, it's a choice. You know, you can choose to think about what awaits us in eternity. You know? You can live like this, and you can live, people live like this every day. Or you can think about what's ahead. It says, therefore, as the elect, Colossians 3, verse 12, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, put on. Now, see, here's what I mean by putting on. You've put off all those old things, okay? And the problem is, too many people put off without putting on. And if you don't get redressed, you go back to the old thing. It's that simple, you know? So we put off all those things and we put on what? Tender mercies. Tender mercies. You know how you can tell when you've arrived at tender mercies? Little kids hug you. See, little kids are barometers. They're barometers for people's personalities. They really are. Little kids will not hug mean people. They stay away from them. You know, they do. But little kids somehow see into that heart of a person who has this tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. See, these things are not part of me, naturally. I mean, come on. I'm a killer for a living, you know? You know, these things are not part of me, naturally. One of my biggest prayers that I've prayed probably more than anything is make me a gentle man. Because my personality mixed with my past does not make me very gentle. Okay? It says long-suffering, bearing one another, and forgiving one another. You don't have to be asked for forgiveness. You just do. Well, but God, they didn't ask me for forgiveness. Well, then you're not putting on. You know, when it gets put on to you, they don't have to ask. You just do. You know, they do something to you, and you say, okay. I know God takes care of it. See, that's that faith realm of understanding and letting God take care of things. Now, don't stand up and let him mash you twice. He only gave you two cheeks. You know? My pastor said one time, I'm going to turn the other cheek the first time. But after two, he leaves it to my own discretion. But we put on these things. And see, if you put on forgiveness, people just automatically gravitate to you. If you're that kind of a person, you know that you don't have to be asked, well, they hurt me. Well, so what? They hurt Jesus and he's praying for them. They're pounding nails in his hands and he's saying, forgive him. That's the example. If you want an example, use him, not me or anyone else. Use him as the example. It says, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Uh-oh. Remember I told you there's verses I don't like? All in the same book. Man, he hammers me every time. I must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That's the glue that sticks everything together, is what he's saying. And let the peace of God rule your heart. See, if you're an automatic forgiving person, the peace of God is ruling your heart. And you're not running around strained about what people said or what people did or the way people acted toward you or anything like that, because you've put on God. He is the barometer of your heart, and he's given you peace. That word rule means umpire. Means umpire is what it means. Let the peace of God umpire your heart. How many of you ever seen an umpire call a bad call? Huh? And it was blatantly a bad call. And they asked the whole plate. It doesn't matter if it was a bad call. Doesn't matter what you think. All that matters is what the home plate umpire says. And if he says it was good. And it sticks. Doesn't matter. That's the way he's talking about. Let it umpire your heart, okay? In which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through them. Every single thing that we do it in the name of Jesus so that he gets the credit. Now, if you choose the thoughts of this present fallen earth, then your thoughts will be bombarded with thoughts of depression, thoughts of stress, anxiety, worry, fear, guilt, whole bunch of confusion. But if you choose the high road, which is a higher way of thinking, and you become a heavenly-minded thinker, you will have thoughts that will lift you up every day. They will strengthen you in this daily battle, and I said daily, and they will leave you feeling free inside. Your mind will be illuminated, and your body will walk in healing. What some believers fail to realize is that our citizenship is not on this earth, folks, but our real citizenship is in heaven. And we haven't made it there yet. Somebody say amen. Now, some believers don't realize that. They think this earth in its current state is our home. And folks, I'm telling you, if it is, we're deceived. Only after we make it to heaven will we be truly home. We'll be truly home. I like what Philippians says about heaven and stuff. It says, Philippians chapter 3, it says, those end is destruction. Whose end is destruction? Whose God is their belly? Talking about people that are earthly minded. Whose glory is in their shame. Who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed into his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to even and to subdue all things to himself. Oh, hallelujah. In other words, we're going to vanish, like the movie this weekend. We're going to vanish, oh, hallelujah, and be changed and transformed. Now, the Christian mind should be constantly focused on his heavenly body and the reward that comes later. In the next couple weeks, I'm going to talk about all those rewards. I'm going to talk about how you get those rewards, what are those rewards, all this sort of thing. What heaven's going to be like. Rewards that you'll either lose or receive, depending on your obedience that we display in this life. Now the world's mind is constantly on pleasure and the appetites of the flesh. But the heavenly-minded person is thinking about eternity and the eternal costs of every action that they do in this physical body. Because every single action that we do in this physical body has a reaction. Has a reaction in the spiritual realm. Now you may be wondering, just what does this mean to be heavenly-minded? Well, there are primarily five major differences between a heavenly-minded thinker and an earthly-minded thinker. Heavenly-minded thinkers focus on the future, not the past. Philippians 3:13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing. Everybody say one thing. See, everybody in this room, you have a one thing. You have to get that. It might take your whole life to find the one thing. Paul had the one thing. Everybody has a one thing. I can show you that one thing is all over the Bible. Everybody has a one thing, you know? Paul's one thing was forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward for those things which are ahead. What did Paul have to forget? He murdered Christians, folks. Paul had Christians put to death in the name of God. Everybody, as fact, when Jesus called him into be saved, he did it while he was on his way to arrest Christians and have them put to death. He had magistrate's orders in his hand when Jesus knocked him off the horse. He was a very stubborn guy. Very choleric personality. Very powerful. And you see, I can see from his writings that he never really did forget everything. Some of it still haunted him while he was serving God. He'd always say, I'm the least of the brethren. I'm the least of the apostles. You know, I mean, we got to learn to forget the past. Some people die in the past. The past just sucks the life out of them, you know? There are just millions and millions of people on pills today because of the past. They've let the spirit of pharmakeia talk them into. The answer is just to tranquilize yourself and not think about it. Not the answer. The answer is to forget it. That's the answer according to Jesus. Now, if you're continually focusing on the past, you'll never move into the future. You got to forgive yourself and others of their past mistakes. You got to forsake all those old memories of wrongs and that are holding you back and reach forward for what God has in store for you. You have to forget about what your dad did or didn't do to you. You have to stop thinking about what your sister did or what your brother did when you were 13. And you have to stop living your life looking in a rearview mirror. You can't look back and progress in God. And one of the Old Testament illustrations is Lot's wife. What are you doing? He said, remember Lot's wife. Now, the first time I read that, I went, say what? You know, at the time, I didn't know who Lot was, and I didn't know what his wife did. And so I read it, and I thought, pillar of salt? What has that got to do with anything? What has it got to do with anything? And then I started seeing some things. I started seeing how the angels tried to talk Lot into leaving. They had to actually smack the guy and get him back into his senses. And I wondered, why in the world would you want to stay here when angels are going to destroy this city? And I got to thinking, he had kids here. He didn't want to leave his kids. They went to all their family and tried to get them to go, and they couldn't go. The only ones they could get to go were the young unmarried girls that he had in his home. All the older kids and all that, they didn't want to go. They laughed at him. And so they're running out of this city as balls of fire falling on it. And they hear all the screaming. Now, Mama, listen to me. They hear all the screaming in the city, and they can hear the balls of fire smacking the city and tearing down walls and tearing down buildings. And they hear the cries of the city. And she has to look. Right? That's her kids. Turns into a pillar of salt. Does she disobey? That's how God thinks about looking back. That's how he thinks about remembering your past and all of your woes of the past. Too many psychologists. Too many psychiatrists. He wants you to progress. If you don't, you'll go back to those past things. Forgetting those things which behind is the first hallmark of someone who's heavenly minded. Forget, forgive, and forsake those old memories. You say, is that possible? I don't know. Look at Joseph. Look what his brothers did to him. Threw him in a pit, left him there for days with nothing to eat, nothing to drink, drug him out, sold him into slavery. He was, you know, beaten as a slave, lied upon by his master's wife, put in a prison, and live years and years in prison. And when his brothers came to him, he said, I forgive you. You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. He understood that God is in charge of your life. You know? Now, I didn't say it's easy. I said it's necessary. You need to be like this runner, according to the scripture, who leans forward and breaks the tape. You know? Sometimes you have to lean forward at the finish line. You know? It ain't easy. Sometimes you have to do that. You have to lean forward. Oh, come on, computer. What are you doing on me? And sometimes you have to focus on what God wants and not what you want all the time. And let me tell you, folks, don't be like this guy. There ain't no time to look back. Okay? If you knew that thing was chasing you, there ain't no way you'd look back, you know? And you hear those sound of footsteps behind you, you got to push forward to the finish line. Heaven is the finish line, and that is where your citizenship actually is. So get the focus on heaven. Hallelujah. Says our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed into his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to even to subdue all things to himself. I guess it's going to completely backslide on me. Praise the Lord. That's where our citizenship is. And that's where we need to focus our life. Now, heavenly-minded people focus on unity and not differences. In Philippians 4, he says, I implore Eudidia, and I implore whatever that name is, your guess is as good as mine, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Did you get that? All these fellow workers, who are these fellow workers? That's us. And our name is in the book of life. And he says we're to help them. Jesus once said that the world would notice that Christians were different because of their love for one another. That's how he notices. Two Christian women were having an argument, and Paul told them to be of the same mind. That's what this is all about. Constantly, we got to remind ourselves that other believers' names are written in the book of life, and they will be there in heaven with us. People say, well, I have a problem with that person. Well, it doesn't matter. They're going to be in heaven too. Get over it. The best way is to get along. That's the best way. I personally believe that the greatest hindrance to Christianity today is unity. You know, the Bible says there's sweet smell in the air when believers live in unity. But pride and stubbornness and petty bickering is blocking God's power. Think for a moment, does it really matter in the great scheme of things whether we get our way or not? You know? And that's speaking from a person who loves to get his way. Okay? But I have learned it doesn't really matter if I get my way or not most of the time. Now sometimes I'll fight to the death for it. For my way, you know. And then wish I didn't. Heavenly-minded thinkers focus on prayer, not worry. Philippians 4, be anxious, that means don't worry. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Is that ever hard or what? Don't worry about anything. You know? Don't worry about anything. You know, that's what Marty said when he talked. Don't worry about it. God's got it under control. You know? That's hard. They instruct us to bring our concerns to God, who is the only one who's able to give us peace of mind. Prayer is the antidote for worry. It really is. I remember when I had my cancer surgery, you have to go through all these interviews and all this kind of stuff before you get the surgery. And remember, they sent me to a counselor, and I was sitting there with her, and she looked at me and she said, "Sir," and you know, they talk real serious because this is serious, you know, you have cancer. So they talk real serious and kind and everything to you. She said, "Sir," she said, "I have a few questions I would like to ask you." I said, "Okay." She said, one question I would like to ask you is, how do you handle worry? You know? I looked up at her and said, "I pray." She goes, "Good answer." Like no one ever gave her that before, you know? I pray. You know? You say you don't worry about, "Oh, I got worry all the time trying to attach itself to me." She made Christmas. You wouldn't believe the worries that try to attach themselves to me. And there's times I get caught in it, you know? You know? What do you do for stress? Pray. You know? According to the Mayo Clinic, worry causes 80% of the sicknesses and diseases in this country. You want to stop being sick? Stop worrying. Stop worrying about being sick. Which means to stop claiming sickness. The word worry comes from the Anglo-Saxon word, which means to strangle. Worry cuts off the supply of spiritual oxygen. Most worry actually comes from being overly focused on something that is unimportant or unchangeable. That's why they say 90-some percent of what you worry about never happens. Doesn't matter if you worry about it or not, it can't change. That's where prayer comes in and giving it to Him. Here. All right, this thing is yours now. I ain't worrying about it anymore. Prayer combats worry, because God can handle it. It's like saying, "God, you're better equipped to handle this. I'm giving it to you." The scripture says, "The just shall live by faith." I have not found in the Bible where it says the just shall live by worry. When you have faith, you have peace. And your heart will be in harmony with your head. Period. And it will come all the time trying to attach itself to you. Immediately you hear this thing and here comes worry. I mean, it's got a big old bag and it's trying to get on your back in a pack. And you have to fight it away. Heavenly-minded people focus on the beautiful and not the ugly. Philippians 4, finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate, which means to think. It means to think intensely on these things, okay? You watch the news and you hear this and then you go crazy over it. And God says, is it noble? Is it just, you know? Let me tell you right now, the news focuses on the uglies of society. The news would have us believe that everything is so bad that there's no hope. Well, I know a guy whose name is Hope, and you spell it J-E-S-U-S. Oh, hallelujah. It calls his name the God of Hope. The world is nothing, folks, but a bunch of violence, a bunch of impurity, and it's full of lies. And that's the society that you live in, which is the same society that many people throughout all the Bible lived in. It's exactly the same, folks. So we just got to get over it. Everything that's talked about in the media is negative, negative, negative. All they focus on is deaths taking place all over the place. They focus on this poor man or this poor woman. Folks, it's just so sad, you know. These people lost their lives due to this drunk driver. A guy took a machete and chopped up people in Columbus this week, you know. I mean, it's headlines everywhere, you know. But you know what? A guy did not chop somebody up in Alliance this week. It's not bad everywhere, you know. But you would hear that and you think, oh my God, this place is terrible, you know. I think we need to have a crusade against the government. You know, they talk about these wars and everything's always negative about the wars, you know. The only thing I can tell you about the wars is because of the wars over there, they're not here. Now, they want to bring them here, okay? So before you get so negative about the wars that are going on over there, remember, it could be over here. North Korea sent a satellite last Sunday. They launched a missile. Now, they called it a satellite. Do you know it went over the Super Bowl? While the Super Bowl was going on. Yeah, we let them. People go, what? Yeah, we let them do that. If that would have had a nuclear weapon in it and they detonated it over the Super Bowl, do you know what that would have did to millions of people? This is a dangerous world we're living in. I'm telling you right now. So before you get all negative about the wars, you need to realize that they are for a purpose. You know? The reason it's escalated is because we took the pressure off. You know, all these people. Now, my heart bleeds for veterans, man. I think, you know what? We don't need to have crusades for homosexuals. We need to have crusades for veterans. They are the ones that are really abused in this society. They should be the next class. You know, they want to make these people they call gay the next class. Veterans should be the next class. Because they are the ones that are taking advantage of dying before they can see a doctor. All this crazy stuff, you know? And I just think it's so, so hurtful to say hurtful things about these people that have families that have given their lives, you know? In the military, and you know, people have lost family members and all that, fighting these wars. And then we talk about it, you know, like it's worthless and worth nothing, you know. No, it's not. It has a purpose, you know. But, you know, we probably should crusade against alcohol sales. You know, if we want to really crusade, we should crusade against alcohol sales because more people die in 1 year, deaths alcohol-related, than all the wars we fought combined. But nobody talks about that. You don't see no government things against that. And now they're wanting to make dope all over the place. Whew, man, I'm telling you. This is one turning whacked, I grant you, but it's always been bad. It's fallen, folks. It's run by the devil. You know, I sadly believe with all my heart that we will actually see a major terrorist attack, which probably will be a dirty bomb, before this year's out in some major city, probably New York. We're just not safe in that way no more. But we can't fear and stop living. You know, we just got to stop thinking about all the ugly. Heaven's a beautiful place. People are waiting on us there. If we focus on the noble things, the lovely things, the scenic things, the virtuous things, the faith-building things, and not all the newspaper ads and the ads in TV, I got a genie box on the TV, so I don't have to watch any of the political ads. I just record all the shows and fast forward through them. You can go crazy here in a couple months. I ain't. You know, they say that almost all advertising is political ads now. You know, coming up to an election. Oh, my goodness sakes. And I know it's going to be a big one. I know it's going to be a big one. A major one. But you got to somehow get out of that negative mindset that everything is so bad it can't get any better, you know? I believe Jesus is coming back, and I know the times have to be bad, okay? But I believe I have a civil duty to do what I can against the times getting bad in my lifetime, you know? I got grandkids, folks. They're going to have to pay this trillions of dollars back. I ain't going to pay it back. I'm a dinosaur. You'll get 75% of my money. They will yours. You're a young guy. And that's what they want, 75% of your money. You know, I was sitting here with Anthony in the room back there, and I said, Anthony, they want to give you free college tuition. I said, does that sound pretty cool? He said, yeah, that sounds pretty cool. But the CBO did a test. If you get free college tuition, when you get your paycheck, let's say you get out of college and you get a good job, and Anthony wants to be an engineer. He wants to be an engineer. Oh, yeah. Okay? He wants to get this good job and everything. I said, let's say every $100 you make, Anthony, they take 75 of it. Because that's what socialism does, you know? I said, so you would get $25 out of every $100. And that's what the plans would do. All the plans, if they got them all accomplished, it would be 75% of your pay goes to just federal tax. And I said, would you like that? He goes, no. Yeah. I said, you're 10 years old and you already know that. We got all these teenagers and these young people running around screaming, yeah, yeah, give us free college. Lord have mercy. Somebody needs to sit down and teach people that there ain't nothing free in this world. Especially the young generation. Somebody's got to pay for it, you know. If you get it free now, you'll pay for it later. That's just the way it is. Heavenly minded focus on the blessings and not the needs. Paul said, not that I speak in regard to you, the need. For I have learned in whatever state I am to be what? Content. Whatever state I am to be content. We all have needs. And we will never stop having them. Somebody say amen. But when your focus is on constantly getting more clothes, a fancier car, bigger house, better job, you can constantly remain frustrated. Paul said, remember, this world is not our home. He said, with food and a home, find contentment. I heard a guy say one time, you know, It's kind of stupid to go into a motel and decorate it all up. You're not going to live there very long. And that's kind of what Paul is saying. Being content does not mean, though, and I got to warn you, because see, people get whacked out with one way or another. It does not mean that you can't inspire to be better, or to have better, or to have more. You know, that does not mean that at all. Contentment means peace with what you have. The guy that made this pulpit, he's probably not alive anymore. He smoked so much, man, he's got to be gone. He was just an expert craftsman. I had him make this later. I worked with the guy. Man, I've seen some of his projects. He built these huge cabinets. He built wall things. Ladies, he showed me a cabinet at his house one time that he built for his wife, because I know some of you might know that women like shoes. Did you know that, Hunter? Women like shoes. Just let you know that. They like multicolors. Yeah, they like diamonds too. Go ahead, keep pushing it, Butch. He built this wall thing for his wife that it was just a cabinet. And you open this thing out and all these shoes, they were in the wall. And they came out of the wall. And just, I mean, when you open the whole thing up, the entire wall was shoes in compartments. Yeah. My God, it was intricate. It was beautiful. I went, did you design that? He said, yeah. All this stuff he showed me built, I mean, just beautiful things. I says, I need you to build me a pulpit, you know? Because the church we had, the building didn't have a pulpit in it. So instead of going and buying one, I said, well, you build me one, I'll pay you whatever you want, you know? Because I knew it would be beautiful. You can go ahead and shut that off, Don. I knew it would be beautiful. So he said, okay, and he built me a pulpit. And I watched the guy, you know, I preached at the guy constantly. I wasn't a pastor. I read the Bible and preached to the guy. I wasn't even a preacher. But I watched the guy change, you know. For a while, I watched him, you know, his heart soften, you know, and instead of just jumping up and running out of the room when people come in, he's antisocial as they come. He would sit there and talk to them for a little bit, you know, and all that. So I could notice it, you know. And I said, Roland, I said, his name was Roland. I said, what would you like to do? Would you like to do something, you know? I mean, you're a guard and you make crafts on the side. Do you want to do something else, you know? He said, you know what I would really like to do? I said, what's that? He said, I would like to have enough money to go out and make a couple 300 baby cradles to give to these little kids in these orphanages and stuff. I'd put a baby doll in them and give these little girls baby cradles. I thought, well, that's really a cool idea, you know. Well, this guy walked into the office while we were talking about this, and he looked at Roland. He said, that would be really cool, Roland. And he said, my little girl could... she could sure use one of them cradles you're talking about, you know. Now, there was the golden opportunity for Roland. You know, he didn't take it. Well, that year, Susie and I were scratching money together. We were going to stores that were closing down so we could get deals. Kmart's were closing down so we could get deals to buy stuff, you know. Just having a real rough time. We had any money. She made the girls dresses and things like that. And I made them wood crafts in my wood shop. And I made all of our girls a little doll cradle. And I put their initial in the end of it. You know, for K, I put a K. And Melinda, I put an M. And I thought I would make this little girl that this guy worked with the cradle too while I was at it. It didn't cost very much more. And let me tell you right now, it don't look like this. I'm not that good. You know? And her name was Genevieve. I still remember that. And I put a G in it, and the other end I put three crosses in the other end, you know? Then got a little $5 doll somewhere and stuck it in the cradle. And I went into work right before Christmas. And I seen on the schedule where I worked with those two guys again. And I was trying to teach Roland a lesson, but at the same time I wanted to bless this kid, you know? So I carried it in the car that night, and we were sitting in there talking and everything, and I asked the guy, I said, how's Christmas coming along? You know, he's a guard. He's divorced. His wife takes most of his money, which she should have to support the kids, and you know, and he's got this little girl, and I said, are you going to see her for Christmas? He said, yeah, I'm going to see her. He said, but I haven't been able to get her anything yet. And I said, well, maybe I can help you with that. I don't remember his name, but I went out, and I got the doll cradle out, and I carried it in, and I says, how about this? I said, I put a G in it for her name and all that sort of thing, and he looked at that, and he started crying. And, you know, he goes, thank you. I said, that's okay. And he couldn't contain himself. And the grown men don't want to cry around other men. He got out of there real quick, you know. And I looked over at Roland, and Roland was just sitting there at the desk looking at me. And I said, see, Roland, I said, you don't have to do it for 300 kids at once. You just do it for one kid at a time. And see, that's the way God is, Brent. It's one at a time, individual. Every one of you are individual. Would you stand with me? Every one of you are individual in here in God's eyes. You're His child. You individually are His child. He doesn't have grandkids. And He don't act like a grandpa. You mess up, He'll blister your hind end like a father does. You know? He don't act like that. And so we need to focus on the things that God is concerned about. Now next week I'll talk about, you know, what can I do? What do I do that earns this, you know? The first thing you got to do is change the way you think. Change the way you think. You know, God, He don't care if you have stuff, but He don't want you killing yourself for it. You know? And He don't want the stuff to have you. He gives you and blesses you with things. You got to be willing to give it away. He tested me and her so much with that, young on. You willing to do it? Yeah. Yeah, we were. He could trust us then, because He knew these crazy junk things are not going to attach themselves to our heart. You know, the only thing in this earth that's attached to my heart is my wife, kids, and grandbabies. Those things are attached to my heart. And I could pitch a tent tomorrow and live in it and be content. She might not. She lives in a garage, so... and a carport.